We're going through the parable of the sower, and I have taken several weeks to kind of just break this thing down line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we get wisdom and we get understanding. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any of the parables? Right? Now, did everybody get this sheet right here? Does everybody have one of these? Okay, great, because you'll be needing that as we, and if you have a pen, if you don't have a pen, Bob, are there pens back in the back there? Everybody's got pens? Okay, you're going to want a pen because you're going to want to circle some things and underline some things and that kind of stuff on those sheets, so just keep them handy to you. And you know, it's just me. It's because I'm a teacher and I really like to study. And so for years and years, particularly when I was going to a church where the pastor was really strong in teaching, I had notebooks of notes. I took notes. I take a notepad with me. Anybody preaching, I don't care who it is, I have a notepad with me and a pen and my Bible, and I take notes for every sermon. Because you retain a lot more when you do that, and not only do you retain a lot more, but if the Lord should speak something to me, you know, I want to be ready to write it down. Because it may be totally off topic from the sermon, but he may start talking to me about something in my life or something in somebody else's life, and it may be the nugget that I need to get the answer, that to take in the harvest that I need, right? So that's why I like to take notes. So I was meditating a couple, three, four nights ago. I was just laying in bed, and I was just meditating on this whole the last part of this message, which is good ground. And I'll be honest with you, I just was becoming overwhelmed because I thought, Lord, I'm not going to be able to communicate everything that's involved here. It's just so, everything is interconnected. I mean, this parable, as I began to meditate on it, it was like, this is so connected to nearly every scripture in the New Testament. I began to get overwhelmed. And so, as I was laying there in bed, you know, when you lay in bed, you sometimes have your eyes closed, sometimes you have your eyes open. So I had my eyes closed, how many of y'all saw the Wizard of Oz movie? Probably everybody in here has seen the Wizard of Oz, right? And I remember watching the Wizard of Oz when I was a kid. So I had the picture. You remember when Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Lion and Toto too. And they were all, you remember that? They were all on the edge of the field of flowers, and you could see the Emerald City in the distance. It was like the Lord showed me that and said, you're standing on the edge of those flowers, and you're seeing the Emerald Kingdom. You're seeing the kingdom of God. And you're beginning now just to see it. You've gone through, you know, all through the yellow brick road and meeting people on the way and learning things. But now you're finally just beginning to see the Emerald Kingdom. And I'm telling you, y'all, this parable is so important. Jesus would not have said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of them. Jesus, how many of y'all believe Jesus said things for a reason? He didn't just talk because he liked to talk. He talked because he meant what he said. So, I'm now, as we're coming into the good ground, just finally getting a deep, deep understanding. And I'm also understanding how this is so interconnected to everything you do in your life. You know, I've heard it said before that every action that you do, everything that you do, every word that you say is a seed. I heard that said from a preacher. And it's a seed. And you're sowing into your... And you know, I don't want to say I scoffed at it, but I kind of went like, I'm not quite sure about that. But you know what? I'm absolutely convinced now that that's the truth. I'm convinced that our lives are just one big seed. Every action that you do, every harsh word that you speak, every good word that you speak, every life-giving word that you speak, every dollar that you give, everything that you do even if you're not doing it in the name of the Lord, is a seed. and it's going to produce fruit. And so to me, I've come to this understanding that, you know, this could be the most important teaching I've ever done. And this is why after I finish this, I think I'm going right now. Don't hold me to it, but I think I'm going into walking by faith. So we've been going, we've gone through the sower sows the word, and we're to the last part, which is the good ground. So you know, the title of my message is Living in God's Best, the Good Ground. Living in God's Best, the Good Ground. So let's look at the three scriptures. Remember, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it has the parable of the sower. So we're looking at all three of these parables kind of like comparatively, because each one will give you a clearer understanding of the parable. So, Leslie, if you could first bring up Mark chapter 4, verse 20 for me. Mark 4, verse 20, let's read that. I have it right here. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, the reason I printed these scriptures off and put them in front of you like that with that handout is so that you can actually see the words on the page. Because when I go to the next one, you're not going to, and it's on the screen, you're not going to be able to reference the last one. So I have them right in front of you so you can see them. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. Now, all three of these are talking about the good ground. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. It's all the same. Talking about the same thing. The ones fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, other than the good ground, do you notice something in all three of those scriptures that's the same? Other than the good ground, they all say this one thing. They heard the word. You may think that's just not that's not very significant, but that is hugely significant. They heard the word. Good ground, and they heard the word. You know why that's there for a reason. Let me just, on a side note, why do you think that the devil is trying to get the Bible out of every part of public life? And if the devil had his way, like he did in Russia, he'd make it illegal to own a Bible. Why do you think that is? Why is the devil so afraid of the word? Because he knows if that word, if the seed of God's word gets into a heart that's a good heart, it's going to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's why, you know what? They want to take the Bible out of this. The devil wants to take the Bible out of schools because they know it's a threat to him. These ungodly, demonic societies that try to separate government and religion, it's the demons that are trying to do this. These people are demon-possessed because the devil does not want the Bible to be anywhere in public life because he knows if that seed should happen to get into some good ground, it's going to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. So, here, if you could, Leslie, if you could bring up Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Look, this is in God's Word translation. So, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message that is heard is what Christ spoke. So, faith comes by hearing the message. You need to hear the message. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to let the word of God be planted in your heart in order for you to get a harvest. It's not all about just feeling good. You know, so there's people who preach, and they preach a nice message. And, you know, and they've got an, you know, they get something out of the Reader's Digest, and you know, they preach about how nice that is, but you never get any word, you never get any meat. You know what? That's not going to, it may produce fruit. You may get happy. I mean, these actions, they do. But you know what? In a time of crisis, in a time of need, when you need healing in your body, when you need finances in your checkbook, when you need peace in your heart, when you need some joy, you know, when you're depressed, you know what? The only thing that you're going to have to fall back on, and the only thing that's going to produce lasting fruit that can be picked from your heart is the Word of God. We need to, as believers, why do they call us believers? What do we believe? We believe in Jesus. And how do we believe in Jesus? Because we read about him in the Bible. If we're believers, then we need to believe in the Word. We need to believe something. And that scripture, Jesus said, listen, in order to plant it, in order for that ground to produce, you got to hear the Word. And you know, so many times we end up as Christians are on the defense. We're sitting in a defensive position. You know, we just are sitting on the ground with our heads covered, and we just hope the devil doesn't walk by and thump us on the top of our helmet, because, you know, we just aren't going to be able to make it. It's just we constantly are ducking and covering. You know, if somebody says something about Christians, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to talk about Jesus to anybody. We don't want to use the name Jesus in public because we don't want to be offensive. You know what that is? That's a lie of the enemy. I mean, the Rainbow Clubs aren't afraid of offending me. Right? President Obama wasn't afraid of offending me when he lit up the White House with rainbow colors. Why should I be worried about offending somebody who doesn't believe the way I do with the name of Jesus? And if you've ever noticed, you know, I have a very close Jewish friend who's we've had talks. He doesn't even really believe in God or nothing. He's kind of starting to believe in God. But you know what? He tells me Merry Christmas. I just talked to him just before Christmas. He said, Merry Christmas to you and your family. Yeah, exactly. He, of all people, should be offended by that. Most people are not offended. We just have the loudest chatter. The loudest chatter is crowding the airwaves. And so we slide back. We duck and cover. We just, you know, we're just crawling. The devil's shooting bombs at us, and we're on our hands and knees crawling to get underneath the desk. But let's just read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. I'm going to read pretty quick through it. Leslie, if you can bring that up for me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and then we're going to go through to 17. So I'll just read it pretty quick for you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what that word wiles translates to? Cunning arts and deceit. Cunning arts and deceit. Remember, we talked about the devil can't take anything from you unless he deceives you first. The wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you hear what that says? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits. We try to fix everything with flesh and blood. We try to fix everything with might. We try to fix everything with medicine. We try to fix everything with counseling, all starting from all of this originating from the flesh and the blood, when it's a spiritual issue. And what did Jesus say about his words? The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We're trying to fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution. We're going to the symptom. You're trying to fix the symptom rather than going to the root. And it would be better to fix the root and never have the symptom again than to just numb the symptom so you can't find it, so you can't feel it anymore. So let's keep reading. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and I'm not going to do a whole teaching on this, but I could, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I just read that, didn't I? Are you messing with me, girl? Don't laugh back there. Give me the next one. Should have read it out of my Bible. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Here's what I want you to see. Taking the shield of faith, which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you know a sword, shing, if I pulled my sword out and you came against me, I can block with that sword, but the main purpose of the sword is for offense. The main purpose of that sword is so that I can slay my enemies. When David took down Goliath, he took him down with a rock, but what did he do with Goliath's sword? Cut his head off. Just the head. The sword, which the Bible says it's the Word of God, the sword is an offensive weapon. So if you're in trouble, if you're battling cancer, do you have your sword ready? Which is the Word of God. Are you standing on scripture? If you're battling peace, if you don't have peace and you're having a hard time sleeping at night, or you're fearful all day long, do you have scriptures that you have looked up, that you have studied, that you have meditated on, and that you are using when that lack of peace begins to set into your heart? Are you saying to yourself, the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline? Are you saying to yourself, I will not fear, for the Lord keeps in perfect peace him whose mind is fixed on him, because he cares for him? Do you quote those scriptures to yourself? Do you say them out loud when you're at home and you feel the onset of that? Or do you just submit to it, crawl up underneath the desk looking for cover, put the shield over your head, and just hope the devil doesn't lob another bomb your way? We're not meant to live that way. We're meant to be on the offense. We're meant to take, God did not allow the children of Israel, when it was time to take the promised land, he co-labored with them. Did you know that? God didn't just give them. Now, the first city, God gave the children of Israel, Jericho. But what did they have to do? God directed them, go to the city, march around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, let out a shout. What if they decided that they were only going to march around that city for 6 days? Would the walls have fell? What if after a day they just got tired? I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what God told us. I'm tired. I've been doing this a whole day. Do you know it's hot out there? I need a drink of water. And it's a big city that we got to march around. Do you think if they'd had that attitude, do you think those walls would have fell? Nope. See, God has given us, the Bible says that His divine power has given, His word has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if you don't read it, if you don't plant it in your heart, if you don't go to a church that's giving you the Word of God, I'm not coming against, and you know in your own heart what churches you've been to that it's just a bunch of frill and fluff, and it just doesn't ever give me any meat, doesn't give me any stuff that I can take home with me and put into action in my life. If you're not getting that, why do you continue to go? I don't want to step on anybody's toes. And here's the deal. You may go to a church that all they preach is salvation. And man, you got rows and rows and rows of salvation. You know what? But here's the problem. If you need healing, that salvation message, I'm sorry, is not going to bring healing in your life. You know what I do? I don't go out to my garden and plant. Let's say I took you into my garden. And I said to you, you know what? I'm having a problem with my garden. I don't know what the problem is. Can you just come out and look at my garden? Maybe you can help me think through this. So we come out to your garden, and the garden is beautiful. It's row after row after row after row of green beans. And it's the most beautiful green beans you've ever seen in your life. And you say, oh, I don't see what the problem is. He said, you know what? I want tomatoes. I need tomatoes. The doctor said that I've got a problem that can only be cured through tomatoes. I need some tomatoes. Well, what did you plant? Well, I planted green beans. But I love God. I love God just as much as you do. When you got tomatoes in your garden, why don't I have tomatoes? Well, you just planted green beans. No, but I love God. Come on, you're making me feel bad. I love God just like you love God. Why don't I have tomatoes? Pastor John, you know what? Maybe we should come in out of the sun. Maybe you should, you know, it doesn't seem like you're thinking real clear. Maybe let's just go in and get some water in the house or something. Let's just get out of the sun for a while. No, I don't want to get out of the sun. Look at all these green beans I've got. I love God just like everybody else, but I don't have any tomatoes. You know, God must not love me. No, I know what it is. You know what? God doesn't have tomatoes anymore. God doesn't do tomatoes anymore. God only does green beans. Tomatoes all died off with the apostles. Come on, seriously, isn't that the way? You know, if you want tomatoes, you better plant tomatoes. If you want green beans, plant green beans. If you want corn, plant corn. If you want peace, plant scriptures of peace. If you want joy, plant scriptures of joy. And you know what? There's more to just planting it in your heart. You got to meditate on it. And we're going. In fact, that may even be my next scripture. Let's just see. Okay, I have a little note to myself here. You know, here's the thing about good ground. We're talking about the good ground. And I believe probably everybody in here has good ground. I mean, if you've been listening through this message and you've been here week after week, you know, you've been weeding your garden in your heart when you're laying in bed at night, and you've been weeding your garden here on Sundays, and you've been thinking about the messages and thinking how it can improve your life. You've been taking the stones out. So I believe right now y'all got good ground. And here's another thing too. God can clean up the ground of your heart. I'm not kidding you. It happened to me. God could clean up the ground of your heart literally overnight. A miracle. Y'all, most of you know my testimony. I mean, God cleaned up the ground of my heart literally overnight. But here's the issue, here's the problem. You know, good ground can produce a bad crop. That doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem like it should. But yeah, if you're getting bad seed, you're not going to produce a good crop. And you know, it's up to us. It's our responsibility to guard our hearts against bad seed. Let's Leslie, if you could bring up the message for me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 in the message. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keeping vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. You've got to protect your heart. You just can't let any old junk fall into your heart. Can I tell you right now, here's some weed seeds, here's some junk, here's some stuff that you should protect your heart from. It's not God's will that somebody should get healed every time. That's junk. That's weed seed. That's a lie from the enemy. Somebody made up that lie because they were only looking at their circumstances, and they prayed once, and they didn't get healed. So they made up the doctrine that said it must not be God's will that every man gets healed. It didn't work for me. Well, so if God is no respecter of persons, and this person over here got healed, then who's lying? You or God? It's God's will every single time for you to be healed. It's God's will every single time for you to walk in peace. It's God's will every single time for you to prosper financially. I'm talking money, if so we can clarify it. God doesn't want you to be a beggar and a pauper, just barely getting a by. That doesn't give honor to him. God wants us to be blessed and be a testimony of his faithfulness and his goodness. And so we need to protect our hearts. And how do you do that? How do you guard your heart? Because life is starting out of your heart. So how do I guard my heart to prevent stuff from growing that I don't want to grow? Well, you know what? Right after Jesus, like on the tail end of his teaching of the parable of the sower. And if you ever noticed, I don't want to say if you ever noticed, but let me tell you something about your Bible. It is not a coincidence the way things are positioned in your Bible. It's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit lays out one teaching after the other. He does that for a reason. So right after Jesus gets done teaching about the parable of the sower, he says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, and this is in God's Words translation, says this. He went on to say, pay attention to what you're listening to. Come on, y'all. Right after he gets done teaching about the sower, Proverbs says it guards your heart. He says, pay attention to what you're listening to. That's a word. You know, I used to get on my kids all the time about what they listen to. If you've ever noticed, if you ever have watched any of these shows talk about people murdering people, killing people, like, you know, these gangs and stuff, have you ever noticed the music that they listen to? It's all about murder. It's all about killing. It's all about robbery. It's all about killing the cops. So if your heart is designed, you know, I've said this week after week, if your heart is designed to produce, if every heart of man, every heart on the planet Earth, God created it to produce a crop. So if every heart is created to produce, what's going into that heart? And Jesus said, be careful what you listen to. Now, it's easy to us to see that bad rap music and that. You know, it's interesting how Hollywood and all that other stuff, all those, they want to take away guns from people who are law-abiding citizens, who go through background checks and all that kind of stuff. They want to take away guns from those people, but they glorify the rapper who says to kill cops. How has the world become so upside down? Come on, how did the world get upside down? I can tell you one reason why the world is upside down, because we've been taking the Bible out of everything that we can. So that's easy to see. You know, it's easy to see when you talk like that. When you talk about rap music and that kind of stuff. But you know what's even more subtle and damaging? And really, is it just goes hidden and under the radar, is bad doctrine. Let me tell you a story. Personal story. So I was at my garden, and I was looking at my cucumbers and my tomato plants, and they had aphids and some cucumber beetles. We're eating all my tomato plants and my cucumbers. And so I saw those there. I thought, I need to get rid of these things. So I went into my shed, and I got a sprayer out. And it was early in the spring. I haven't really used a sprayer yet. So I said, there's a little something in here. I better go rinse that out. So I went over to the side of my house, and I got my hose out, and I was on the side of my house, and I poured some water into that sprayer, jug, and I just swished it around, and I just threw it out like that. And then I poured some more water in there, and I swished it around and threw it out into my grass like that. And I poured some more water in there, and I pumped it up, and I sprayed it to cleanse out the sprayer. And then I just went about my day. I just filled it up and, figured it was clean, filled it up, and put my bug spray in there and sprayed my tomatoes, and everything was good. Well, about a week and a half later, now here's the thing. y'all understand, I love my lawn. My lawn, I like my lawn to be a carpet. My lawn's an acre now, so I can't bag it. But when I only had just a small little lawn, I bagged my lawn. The grass clippings, I bagged it every single time I cut it. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I don't care. It looked prettier when I bagged it. So I like my lawn green. I know my lawn. I almost have every blade of grass numbered. Just, you know, okay, so you get what I'm saying, right? So about 2 weeks later, about a week later, the next Saturday, I got my lawnmower out, and I started mowing the lawn. And I went by the side of the house, and here's this big patch of dead grass. And I said, why is that grass dead? Huh. And so I just kept mowing. You know how you do. And you're thinking about it as I'm mowing, and I go down and turn around at the end of the yard, and I'm walking back up behind my mower, and I get to that grass again, and I slow down. Stop. Why is this grass dead? Maybe I got a vole or something underneath there, and he's eating the roots up. You know, you go through all these thoughts. You know, maybe I got grubs. So I keep going, you know, and turn around and come back. And then about the third pass over that patch, it dawned on me. Oh, no. That was Roundup in that tank that I washed out. I just rounded up my whole grass. That whole area, I had about an 8-foot circle that I ended up killed my beautiful, lush, green grass. I was like, darn it. Darn it. Now what am I going to do? Well, it's too late. I just killed my crop. And you know what? It took 2 growing seasons to get that grass to come back. And I babied it. I mean, I babied it, that area, to try to get it to come back. But I had to wait 2 growing seasons, at the end of the second growing season, before that grass looked good again. You know what? You can come here on Sundays, and you can hear the word about how God wants you well, and you can suck up the message and love it, and you get a nice crop growing in your heart. And then you go to the Church of the Firstborn over here, and they tell you that healing died with the apostles. And they just sprayed Roundup over everything that was planted in your heart. And all of that seed die, all of those plants die, and now you're stuck saying to yourself, why can't I get healed? Why am I struggling with this? Well, because somebody sprayed Roundup on your crop. And here's the thing. People say, you know, oh, it doesn't really matter what to listen to. You know what? I love going to this church. My whole family goes to this church. You know, my grandma went to this church. My great-grandma went to this church. I can't leave this church. All my friends go here. So you'll sacrifice your crop so that you'll stay in a place and sacrifice your crop when you could call them on the phone and get just as much fellowship, when you can have them over for dinner or go out to lunch or meet them on the side or whatever it is. You'll sacrifice your crop for that. Okay. That's fine. If that's your choice, see, life is a matter of choices. Your whole life is a choice that you're going to make. Will I do this? Will I do that? Will I do this? Will I do that? And every choice that you make brings a result. So if you need healing in your body, let's just say this. Let's just say you're struggling with speaking in tongues as your prayer language. Let's just say you're struggling with that. You don't really get it. You can't really seem to execute or to pray in tongues. It just seems like it's a struggle for you. Well, then don't listen to the Bible Answer Man on the radio who says that if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. Why would you do that? Why would you listen to somebody who tells you that tongues is not for every person, that tongues is of the devil? Why would you listen to that when you're struggling to try to grow a crop of speaking in tongues? Be careful what you listen to. And you know what? See, here's the problem with bad doctrine. Bad doctrine is so subtle, and so it looks so good on the outside because it makes sense. Sometimes bad doctrine, you know, if I'm having a hard time, if I'm struggling to speak in tongues, it's a heck of a lot easier to just say tongues isn't for everyone. It takes all the pressure off of me. takes all the pressure off me, I don't have anything to do with this. It's all God. God's in control. You know what? Please do me a favor. Just do me this one favor. Please don't ever say God's in control around me. Because most of the time that I have heard people say God is in control, it's an excuse for unbelief. So I'm not saying that God's not in control. No, God is in control. And God has given his control to you. That's how he's in control. So doctrine, bad doctrine, is so subtle. Because it just looks so normal and good. Now, here's a problem, and I'm going to help you understand, and then I'm going to close on this. I don't want to crack open my next thing, but let me close on this one thing. I'm going to help you understand the radical Islamic situation that we're in right now. Think about this just for a minute. If any ground will produce a harvest, and good ground is more susceptible to producing a harvest. It was brought to my mind these two little girls. They were like 16, 17 years old, and I think they were either from Switzerland or from Germany or from somewhere, one of the Scandinavian European countries, and they left their families and they joined ISIS in Syria and were put into the sex slave trade business. One of them was killed for trying to escape, and the other one, they don't know what happened to her. How could that have possibly happened? You know why? They were radicalized on the internet. Because your heart wants to believe in something. Your heart will produce a crop. Those two girls, honestly, those two little girls probably had great little hearts. They probably had hearts that just wanted to believe in something. They wanted to believe in something that they could give their life for. But they got bad seed. How many times, I also thought about this as I was preparing my message. What about that Baptist church that protests the funerals and stuff like that? You know, they got like 100 or 200 people that go to their church. How is that even possible? How do you get so many people to have their doctrine so screwed up that they would go to a serviceman's funeral and tell him that he's going to hell because he was in the military? When I can find scripture after scripture after scripture that God commanded the children of Israel to go to war. How is that possible? Because you know why? They had hearts that were good soil that came under that pastor's control, and he pumped those hearts full of bad seed. And that seed produced a crop. You are to guard your heart. Because that's where life starts. And not only that, we know this from experience. When you begin, how can I word this? Have you ever noticed how harsh words to someone you love, harsh words coming from someone you love, how they just sting? And how they produce fruit in your heart. Why is that? Because you have let your defenses down. You have allowed your heart to receive seed from that person. You have cultivated an area of your heart to take seed. And when they plant that harsh, I'm telling you, everything you do is sowing seed. When they deposit that harsh word into the heart, it's going to produce a crop. Unless you get some of God's Roundup sprayed on the weeds. You understanding what I'm saying? Please, y'all, do me a favor. Do two things. Here's your takeaways for today. Two takeaways. Guard your heart above everything else. Guard your heart. And keep a watch over your tongue. Keep a watch over your tongue. Keep a watch over your tongue, even to this aspect of it. And we'll be talking about this when we talk about the harvest. Don't curse yourself. Don't curse yourself. I'm going to call you out, honey. Don't say I always do that. Yeah, we do that. We make ourselves, you know what? You know what? When I can remember, I was it was just early on, probably 5 or 6 years after I got on fire for God. I would say to myself, I am so stupid. Come on, have you not said that to yourself? I am so stupid. And after, you know, and it wasn't like I said it every word out of my mouth, but, you know, maybe once every couple days I'd do something stupid and I'd say, I am so stupid. And finally the Lord arrested me and he said, don't you ever say that again. You are not stupid. And it was like a slap in the face. I was like, you're right, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm not stupid. And you know what? It took me several months to keep from saying to myself, I'm so stupid. But eventually, I quit saying it. And we got to quit saying that to the people that we love. Don't say you know what? There's something that if there's something that irritates me about my wife, the worst thing I can do is tell my wife, you always do that. You're just going to make sure that she always does that. You know, whether you realize it or not, you are sowing seed into her heart, and you, the most, me as the husband, the most influential, hopefully, the most influential person in her life, and my words carry the most weight, because the Bible says that your desire in Genesis under the curse, the Lord said to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So her very desire is me. And so when I deposit hurtful words into her heart, it's going to damage her. And you know what the Bible says about the woman? Or about the man? You shall leave your father and mother, and you shall do what? Cling to your wife. You shall cling to your wife. Wives, when you reject your husband, you're planting seeds into his heart. When you without a cause are angry with him, you're putting seeds into a person's heart. And listen, no condemnation here, because we've all done it, y'all. Come on, haven't we? I mean, I'm sorry, we live life. And at the same time, when people are harsh with us and are those we love the most are angry and put bad seeds into our heart, it's also our responsibility to do what? Guard your heart. Guard your heart, especially when maybe one's a believer and the other one isn't a believer. It's almost double work. Because you have to guard your heart against the harsh words that are spoken and keep them from penetrating your heart. But at the same time, you have to act in love and you have to act with patience and you have to be, you know, one of the most attractive things I would hope about a person after they get born again is that they just love everybody and love God. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Praise the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, help us to put a guard over our mouths. Help us to watch what we say. Lord, help us to guard our hearts today. Help us to guard our hearts with all diligence so that the issues that come out of our heart, Lord, are issues of good life. Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for the kingdom and how it operates. And we thank you for all the promises of God in him, our yes, and in him, amen. Father, thank you so much that you've given us opportunity to participate in your kingdom. You've given every person on the face of the earth the joy and the opportunity to be able to walk in your kingdom and to walk in your principles. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you for giving us revelation and understanding. And as these days and weeks progress, Lord, and as we walk closer with you and as we gain more understanding, as your word declares, Father, that that Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given. Lord, we want the more. Jesus, we want the more. We want the more, Lord. Help us to understand so we can get the more. And we'll give you the glory for it and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.